You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
Have you seen God work in your heart? These supernatural God intervening moments, I mean moments that your cravings for the things of this world were turned upside down. I mean your passions and desires that once rested on the temporary that are now consumed with the eternal. I mean, the kind of work that the prophet Ezekiel spoke of in Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them, and I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Have you seen God at work? Have you testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? That the world, that the Father has sent the Son, not that He just came to be a nice guy, not that He came to just to do a few miracles and feed people, but that Jesus came to save us from our sin. It's John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Have you testified that like that in your life and to others? Have you told anyone? Have you told anyone what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus has done for you? Have you made the testimony of the Samaritan town in John 4:42? They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Like, have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? A confession of heart. A confession of faith. A confession that Jesus is, He's not only the Savior of the world, but He's your Savior. A confession of sin. A confession that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you and that He rose from the dead. A confession of belief and faith. A confession of salvation from Romans 10. It says this in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth? Have you been given the Holy Spirit? Not some magical powers, not some side perk of Christianity, the Holy Spirit, God. Does He dwell in you? Have you turned from your sin, been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, been given the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you lived out Acts 2:38? And Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Have you been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit of Ephesians 1:13? So seriously, have you seen? Have you testified? Have you confessed? Have you been given the Holy Spirit? Because here's the thing this morning. That's the launching pad for God to abide in you and for you to abide in God. I mean, that's the beginning of even being a Christian. It's not enough to grow up in church. It's not enough that your parents or your grandparents were saved. It's not enough to be a nice person. It's not enough that you just believe that God exists. It's not enough to even believe that God has power over your life. It's not enough to be scared of hell. It's not enough to listen to Christian music or attend a worship service. It's not enough to serve on a mission trip. It's not enough to remember theological words or some Bible passages. Friends, it's not enough. We must see and testify and confess and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about a relationship built on love and faith. And if you don't have that, you're not a Christian. That is verses 13 and 15 this morning. I want to show us, like, what does it really mean to abide in God and then for God to abide in us? So if you're tired of playing some sort of, like, cultural Christianity game in your life and want to know, like, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Well, then let's study the passage together. I want to show us what happens, like, in our mind, but also in our heart when we actually abide in God's love. So that's our focus this morning. We'll be in 1 John 4. I'll start in verse 13. If you have a digital Bible, I'll read out of the ESV. If you have a bulletin, it's all there in the bulletin. But before we read the passage, like we do every week, let's pray together. God, just a first a confession of how quickly even my own mind can be frazzled and distracted and consumed with the things that just don't matter. So maybe selfishly pray at the beginning for just focus for myself. God, we pray for focus for your church. God, that you might teach us from your word what it really means to follow Jesus. This abiding, that you abide in us, God, but we are called to also abide in you. God, teach us what that really means from 1 John this morning. And God, give us grace through the process, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So this is 1 John 4. I'll start in verse 13, and we're going to take it through verse 5 of chapter 5, because I do think they connect, as we'll see. But 1 John 4, starting in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, they're not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So in your notes, we have at the beginning kind of like a thematic statement, if we abide in God's love. If we abide in God's love. That's what we'll focus on this morning, because that's the focus of this passage right there in verse 13. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. And then John, he gives us several examples that we've talked about throughout verses 13 and 14. We see the Holy Spirit given as a gift at the end of verse 13. It's not something that you can earn or purchase. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the children of God to dwell in them. And then we see the apostles witness and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Like they Like they seen, they witnessed, they literally walked and talked and ate and ministered with the Son of God. It was the witness and testimony of the apostles. And then we see a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Like if you just look at the text, all of that is sandwiched in the middle of the beginning of verse 13 and the end of verse 15. We abide in God and he in us. And then it flips. God abides in him and he in God. So the question is, what is this abiding that we've looked at? What is abiding? Well, abiding is a verb, meaning it's not just something that we feel. It's an action initiated by faith. So to abide in God is to always remain and stay with God. Like, why? Well, because God is always remaining and staying with us. God stays with us. But that's just like one side. There's also a calling to rest and trust and stay and remain with God, to abide in God. Like, it's not some cliche, and I know churches say it all the time, like it's not some cliche things that churches have just now started to say. This thing is not about a list of rules. It's about a relationship. Jesus, he explains this wording with an illustration in John 15. So John 15, starting in verse 4. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and then burned. So like every relationship in our life, there must be two committed parties. So we know God, or at least we should. Like, we know of his steadfast love. We know of his unending and his continued faithfulness. We know God is going to keep his end of the deal. He will abide. But what about us? Will we? Will you remain with God? Will you stay? Like, a relationship always involves two committed parties, or it's no longer a relationship, or as Jesus would say, it's branches that are thrown away, withered, gathered, thrown into the fire to be burned. It's a relationship. Like, are we going to trust God, abide in God until the end? John McCarthy, he was a missionary that landed in Shanghai, China on February 3rd, 1867. He wrote a letter to his good friend Hudson Taylor, also a missionary in China. And John wrote about this abiding that we're looking at. This is what he says. Abiding, not striving nor struggling, looking off unto him, trusting him for present power, trusting him to subdue all inward corruption, resting in the love of an almighty Savior. This is not new, and yet it's new to me. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. So the question is that you? Like, is that true of you? And I don't say this lightly. You know, that's not true of everyone. Even some men and women that even claim to be Christians. So our focus this morning from the passage and in your notes is if we abide in God's love. Okay, I use the conditional conjunction if because Jesus does too. If we abide in God's love, well, then we have some incredibly encouraging truths to look at from the Word. Some encouraging truths that flow out of this love relationship. So here we go. If we abide in God's love, here's the first one. We can have confidence on the day of judgment. We can have confidence on the day of judgment. If you look down in verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Friends, beloved, like, have you come to know and believe that? I want to tell you that I'm constantly ministering to people that are wrestling with, like, does God really love me? That's what I want to tell you, because it is true. But if I'm real with you, like, I struggle to know and believe that myself. I know me better than any person in this room. Like, y'all get, like, Preacher Jason, but Preacher Jason still feels the effects of his flesh. I want to abide, but I struggle. I want to submit to King Jesus, but there's days that, you know, I would like to be the king of my own little universe. How could God love someone like me? Like someone that should know better. And yet the cross of Christ tells me a different story, that I'm loved. And friends, this morning, you are loved. Here's what the Bible doesn't say. Here's what I think you all think it says, but this is what it doesn't say. We have come to feel the love of God for us. Because to be fair, like, we don't always feel that. I don't always emotionally feel that. The text actually says we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. So this morning, like, if you don't feel loved by God, well, then take your eyes off yourself, take your eyes off the world, and look at the book. Look to the word. The love of God moves from the head to the heart. And yeah, for sure, sometimes it does stir up feelings, but it's about love. Christianity is about love. Our relationship with God was created and birthed and sustained out of love. Abide in God's love. And if we do, we'll look at the promise of confidence in verse 17. By this abiding is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So, you know, we got to answer the question, well, what's the day of judgment? Well, there does appear to be two kinds of judgment that will happen in the life to come. That's what it appears in the word. The first judgment is only for believers in Christ. It's for those that have been abiding in Christ. It's even called the judgment seat of Christ. You can see this account in Acts, or not Acts, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. It says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And then verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it's good or evil. But, you know, there's another judgment that is being talked about. It's called Judgment Day. It's everyone's favorite thing to talk about. It's the final judgment. It's the end of the age. It's something that even Jesus spoke about in John chapter 5, verse 24. Just for context, just a lot of scripture for us to go through. Verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this. But an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So who is that judgment for? Well, it's something that Jesus spoke about later in John chapter 12, verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And for context, something we see in even much greater detail in Revelation. I know it's a lot, but here we go. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the question is, like, what is this confidence that we can have if we abide in God's love? Well, when judgment day arrives, and it will, our name is written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb. Revelation 21:27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And to be honest, man, it's just, it ain't your book. And you don't get to write names in it. It's the Lamb's book. It's the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, who was cut down on our behalf, who wrote our name in the book. So if you believe, if you abide in God's love, your name is in the book. We aren't showing up to glory worried did you get our reservation? Brothers and sisters in Christ, your reservation was purchased by the Lamb and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about that part. If you abide in God's love, he's not going to change his mind. Prove it. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So that's the confidence. We can have confidence in this world for the coming day of judgment. And that's not a confidence based on self, but at the end of verse 17, you can see it's alluded to, because as he is, because of Christ, we can have confidence. So if we abide in God's love, let me give you the second one, we can cast out any fear of punishment. Any fear of punishment. So it's the same line of thinking in verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So let me first say what that doesn't mean, and then we'll talk about what that actually means. It doesn't mean, hey, we shouldn't ever fear God. Let me give you some scripture for that. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Luke 1:50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So there is a good and healthy and needed fear of the Lord. It's a recognition of, like, who God is and who we are not. It's a recognition of his power, his authority, his might over our life. But it also doesn't mean that this God we love, well, you know, he's never going to discipline us. I'll prove it. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So punishment intends to cause suffering. It just does. But discipline intends to cause growth. Think about it that way. So punishment wounds, discipline teaches. So just a side note for parents and for myself, we either have parents that they just let their kids do and say whatever they want. Or we have parents that just simply punish their children. And I'd say both parents are lazy, and they're not showing love. Parents must discipline their children. Why? Well, it's the same way the Lord disciplines us. Because the Lord loves us, He will discipline us. He's got something to teach us because He loves us. But what does 1 John 4:18 actually mean? Well, it's not a temporary fear, and it's not a temporary punishment. He is reminding us that this perfect love, it casts out any fear of eternal punishment. Meaning, like, we can confidently show up to Judgment Day without any fear, like, what's going to happen to us? Why? Well, because we love God and God loves us. Why? Well, because we've been made right by the death of Christ. Colossians 1:22. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continue in the faith. Abide in God's love. Friends, this thing that we're all doing here is rooted in love, not fear. Like, just pause, like, seriously pause and think about that for a moment. Why do you follow Jesus? Are you afraid that, like, if you don't follow Him, he might give you cancer or might cause a car accident? Why do you follow Jesus? Are you afraid that if you don't, he's going to send you to that scary place called hell? Is that why you follow Jesus? And I'm not minimizing the difficulties of life or the realities of hell. But seriously, like, why are you a Christian? Because if it's not rooted in love, you got the thing wrong. As verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. So why am I a Christian? Well, because God loved me first, and now I love God. Like, it's not fear, it's love. So read your Bible. We talk about it all the time. Read your Bible, not because the preacher tells you to, but because you love God. Pray to the Father because you love God. Serve the church because you love God. Love the family of God because you love God, which leads right into point three. If we abide in God's love, well, three, we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. As most of you know, we have three kids around the same age. The twins are about to turn 10, youngest about to turn 8. It's a lot of joy and a lot of drama, like it was this morning. And while it's annoying when they fight, it really is. Okay, I'm trying to get ready this morning and walk out. Judah's on the ground crying. They threw basketballs at each other. I don't know why they had basketballs in the house, but that was our morning. And it's just constantly pecking at each other, constant name-calling, constant nagging and complaining, constant fighting. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to watch your kids fight. But it bothers me most, like, just as a dad. Because I want them to grow up and like each other. I want them to have each other's back. I want them to do fun things together. I want them to work together. So as a dad, like, I want my kids to love each other, not fight. So what in the world do we think our Heavenly Father wants out of us? Love. It's the kind of abiding that we see in verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, then hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love the God whom he has not seen. So if you want to abide in God's love, you have to do what He tells you to do. And this commandment that we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the real reason, I believe, the real reason Christians are so mean to each other and hateful to each other and divisive and angry and bitter, the real reason Christians spend all of their energy trying to stir up problems in the local church is because there are no Christians at all. Or at the very least, they're certainly not acting like Christians. Like, why are churches so explosively hateful to each other? I think they're often filled with men and women that say they're Christians. They really aren't. Because you can't say you love God and then treat God's children like trash. Like, this is it, guys. This is our family. Split across two services. I get that. Some of us like that. Some of us don't. But this is our local church. This is a representation of the larger eternal church family. Men and women of every background. Men and women that might look or think differently than you sometimes. Men and women locking arms for the gospel, the unchanging truth of the word. This is who we got. And because God loves us, and because we love God, well, we'll love the family of God. And, you know, just to keep pressing here, to love the family of God is to be present with the family of God. And I'm certainly aware that there are many health reasons that might keep us from the gathering. I get that. It just can't be a heart issue. Like, God loves us. God loves you so much that he chose to be present with us, eternally present with us. So don't say you love God and then spend little to never any time with his own children. Love is not an idea. Love is present. Or let me put it like this, because we abide in God's love, we also must abide with each other, the local church. It's not like record attendance Sunday. It's about love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love conquers a multitude of sins. Dad, come look. Which, to be fair, could go either way, okay? Either I'm going to see something broken in my own house or something that they built. Dad, let me show you. We need to show you. So I'd walk into the living room and I'd see, oftentimes, I'd see all the dominoes set up. Not for a game, not for a house that they set up. They were set up to fall down. Something the boys used to love to do one after another. They'd make straight lines, they'd make circles, they would make stairs, they'd make obstacles, and they'd hit the first one. Click, 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 one after another. One fell, then the next, and at the end, like, they'd look at me with this huge grin on their face, and there's just, I mean, I think most of us have at least tried this before in our life. There's just something fun about watching them all fall one after another. But you know what's not fun is when that's a picture of your own life. Like, you put in so much work and you try your best and you know God loves you and you know you love God and you've been serving the church when they need you and you've been reading your Bible and you've been praying for the lost and you've been doing the right thing, and yet it just feels like one loss after another. And you're just, like, trying to catch your breath from the last thing that fell through, and here comes another. It's not very fun when it feels like your life is falling apart. You know, that can happen to a lot of us. And knowing and loving this church, that's currently how many of y'all feel. Somewhere along the way, everything was fine, and it feels like someone hit that first domino, and it's loss after loss after loss after loss after loss. And while I deeply pray and hope that it gets better for you, I really do. Because every bad thing does have an end date, we need to understand something about abiding in God's love. The promise of abiding in God's love, it's not a perfect life, it's a promised victory. So if we abide in God's love, let me give you the last one. 4, we can overcome the world. The world. It's truly an overflow of chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we've been born again, that we love each other, that we love God, that we keep his commandments. So, well, like, what's the promise for those that abide in God's love? Well, we get to overcome the world. Overcome from this Greek word that is Nike, which means victorious. Friend, beloved, the promised victory is not found in this world. You're going to have wins and losses in this life, but the promised victory is not in this world. This world has the ability to brutally wound and sting us. Friends, beloved, the promised victory is in Christ. It's John 16:33. I've said these things to you, Jesus speaking. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. You know, in the world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation, even tribulation that feels like it will never end. Jesus says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. This is the connecting piece of chapters 4 and chapter 5, where love and faith are married together. Because Christ overcomes the world, so will we. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. But these three, the greatest of these is love. So keep the faith. Abide. Don't stop being a hopeful person. For whatever reason, it just feels like Christians have lost that part of the New Testament. Most pessimistic people I've ever met in my life. Don't stop being hopeful. Abide in those two things, but the greatest of these things, the greatest of the three, well, you know, that's love. Abide in God's love. It's similar to the main point from several weeks ago. Abide in God's love. Let's pray together.